In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. After the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, we come to the point that we picked up today in the reading from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus sends the apostles out, and remember, it's late in the day. It's the evening, has already begun. Across the sea, without him. And he sends the multitudes away. And he goes higher up the mountain to pray. This entire section is a teaching to the apostles and to ourselves about the nature of prayer and our need for God. The fact that we are not independent of him. We have need of him. St. Nikolai explains the meaning of prayer by pointing out the details of how Jesus goes up the mountain and why. By going up the mountain, he has left the world behind. If we are going to go to prayer, we have to leave the world behind us. We have to ascend to the heights of God, God's heights, not the flatness of our life in the world and our concern for the world. To go up into the high places, we need not climb a physical mountain, but in order to pray, we have to leave the world behind and ascend in our thought, in our heart, and our mind into his high place. We have to focus our concern on God. We need solitude in order to do this. Solitude with God. And also, there is the darkness. We need the absence of the light of this world. For the most part, during our days and during our lives, we live according to the light of the world. Our values come from the world. Our intelligence, our understanding, it comes from the light of the world. But to pray, we leave the world behind. We ascend to the height of God. And in solitude, there, without the light of the world, we pray to God and have oneness with him. Jesus Christ himself does this. Now we might think he is the incarnate Son of God. Why does he need to go apart and pray? He does because the source of all things is God. The source of all for the Son is the Father. The source of all things for all that is God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit at one. Everything that we have, everything that we see, everything that we experience that is good, anything we hear or read that is good, is of God. He is the source. The world is not the source. We are not the source. When we pray, we don't go and ask God to increase us, to give us more that is our own, more intelligence, more strength, more stuff, so that we can feel even more independent of the world and him. True prayer is to go as Jesus went on the mountain, to be alone and to affirm his oneness with the Father, that all things come from him. And after a miracle or before a miracle, that is what he does. Because the miracle is of God. It's not the miracle of Jesus the Christ, the separate man who has come into the world and left the Father behind. It is the miracle of God. It is done through Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. It is the same with every one of us. We have to recognize that all things come from God and through us. Anything that is good, it is possible for us to bring something new into the world that is not of God. That's true. We can act independently of God. That is true. We can use our freedom to bring evil and self-love and disdain for others into the world that are not of God. But all good things come from God. By his prayer, Jesus teaches us that this is the ultimate source of all things. that the source of all of the things that he does in his divine humanity is God. The source of all things for us in our humanity, if it is at one with his perfect humanity, is God. Prayer confirms and continues and strengthens that oneness. And it is essential to a life at one with God. That's why Jesus prays. He prays as an example to all of us so that we know that if we are going to be at one with his divine humanity and not with a humanity that is separate and self-loving and bringing evil into the world apart from God, that we have to recognize our dependence on our oneness with God through Christ. Every miracle that Jesus performs is performed in this way. He affirms his oneness with Father and Holy Spirit as the incarnate Son of God on every occasion. The apostles need to be taught as we need to be taught. And so he sends them out across the sea before he ascends the mountain. They start in the evening, the sea is calm. But as the evening wears on, a terrible storm arises. And by the time they are out at the center of the sea, halfway across, the storm is terrible. We are told that the wind is contrary. It runs opposite from the direction that they are going to go. It opposes them. He is not with them. They are alone. Once before, they were at sea in the boat, and Jesus was asleep, and the storm arose. And they called on him because he was there. And he awakened and he calmed the storm. But now he's not with them. He has sent them out alone. He is giving them a little bit more time to be able to realize that even though they are sent by him to go and do his work, they are going to have trials and storms and difficulties that are going to oppose them. It's not going to be all smooth sailing. But he can be called upon when they have fear, as they do now, fear of injury or death. And just at the worst moment, when they feel entirely and utterly alone, exactly the opposite of prayer, you see. Jesus Christ on the mountain was alone without the light of this world, in darkness and solitude, in communion with God. The apostles have been sent across the sea to experience their need for God, their need for Jesus the Christ, the incarnate Son of God, and the fact that at their worst moment, he will come. When they despair of this world, in their fear, the reality of their lives is the storm around them and their inability to do anything about it. They are about to sink. They are not going to make it across the sea. Now, not nearly so dramatic, but something similar in terms of the world and spiritual life happened to Sharon and I during this trip this last week to St. Louis for the 19th All-American Council. Was the first day after we were there on Tuesday. We had gone out to get something to eat. Fortunately, and it isn't always the case, there was something right across the street on the corner. So we had eaten there, we were coming back. And the light was it hadn't changed to show us that it was safe, but there was no traffic, and so Sharon started out. Well, she had sandals on, and there was a crack in the road, and the tip of her sandals caught in the crack in the road. And she went down like a tree falls in the woods. You cut it down at the base, boom, it goes down. She wasn't able to break her fall with her hands. She went straight down on her eye, on the corner of her forehead. It was terrifying. And when we got her up, her face, there was blood running down her face. She had an abrasion on her forehead. Her glasses were completely crumpled up, and the plastic lens didn't shatter. It didn't break, but it became the thing that was shoved against her eye, and the foot of the glasses was shoved into the corner of her eye, and the lens popped out of that nylon that holds it in the bottom, and it was all scuffed up, and her eye was injured. And she was bleeding from a cut on the side of her face as well. It was terrifying. And so we made our way across the street. Father Paul Cosinda, who is a senior priest, even for me. He had been a priest quite a few years when I was at seminary. Father Paul Cosinda came over in our distress and offered us napkins, which we used to dry up some of the blood. And we made our way up to our room. And then I needed to go out and get some ice. I wished we had not gone. Think of the apostles in the boat. How grateful were they to Jesus for having sent them out into the center of this sea? This storm was going to come up. He knew this storm was going to come up. It wasn't a surprise to him, but he sent them out. God knew that this week was going to be very difficult, hard on us, getting older and older as we are. And it was a very difficult week, and it started on a day like that. And at that moment, I'm telling you, I wished we had not gone. We both just wanted to go home. But we were helped, as you are helped when you are there. You are not alone. That's one thing about it, you see. You are not alone. Jesus came. Peter saw him coming across the water, and they were terrified of him. They thought it was a spirit. But he said, "Don't be afraid. Fear not. It's I." And Peter says, "If it's you, then have me come across the water." Now, where this came from, we can only imagine. Peter, unique among the apostles, wanting to be able to do things that are done through Christ. He doesn't even think about the possibility. For sure, this is not something that he just kind of thought up. Gee, maybe it'd be nice to do this. Without thinking about it, he does it. That's the way Peter is. "If it is you, ask me to come across the water to you." And Jesus says, "Come." But as he moves across the water, the terror of the waves returns to him, the terror of the storm, and he begins to sink into the water. And Jesus catches him, pulls him back up. "Why were you weak in faith?" Now, here is then the difference between this occasion and the occasion when Jesus was asleep in the boat, and all they had to do was call upon him to awaken, and he calmed the sea. Here, Peter is made aware of the weakness of his own faith, you see, of the fact that he must depend on Jesus, as I was made aware of the weakness of my own faith. Both of us, we conferred on this later, caught ourselves and realized this is not going to get us through, you know, to say, "I wish I hadn't come." We're here to do the All-American Council. There was work to be done. And so we caught ourselves and turned away from that. It's the same thing that happened to Peter. His weakness of faith was revealed to him. His dependency on Christ was revealed to him. That's why Jesus sent them out across the sea, when he knew there was a storm coming, to reveal to themselves their weakness of faith and their dependence on him. But also that when they called on him, he would come, he would be there, he would not let them sink. He increased Peter's faith exactly by revealing his weakness of faith. That's why he had sent him across the sea. At the All-American Council, as I met other members of my own class at seminary, I was amazed at how many had not fallen. Because, you know, when something happens to a man in the priesthood, everyone says, "Oh, they're not as perfect as..." Well, we're not perfect. Only Christ is perfect. Orthodox know that spiritual life is a matter of struggle, a matter of effort. I know the difficulty of the priesthood, and to look around and to see the men that I knew 35 years ago as young men that had weathered storms, many of which I'm aware, and 35 years later, they are whole inside. regardless of what has happened to them. To me, it's a source of amazement. There have been one or two that have fallen, like Judas fell, and terribly. But it is a source of amazement to me that so many of us, vastly most of us, have weathered all of the storms of the past 35 years. That the Orthodox Church in America has weathered the storms of the past 35 years. And I know some of the men who were involved in the weathering of those storms. It takes a toll on a man. But it takes out of a human being in our spiritual struggles that which we did not need. And it leaves that which is of God. I am amazed at the youth, the internal youth of every one of these men that I know so well. The internal youth, not external. Not external. A lot of receding hairlines, you know, a lot of people out of shape. Not many. Well, there's one, poor Dimitri Vincent, who had this terrible accident. But he came back from it. He ought to have died. Still serving. I asked him, are you still serving? Yes, still serving. He can barely move across the room, but he can raise his eyes high enough to be able to serve as a priest. Sometimes it's difficult to recognize someone if you haven't seen them for 30 years. You have to see inside in order to know the person. After I took Sharon up to our room, she sent me out to get ice. On our floor, the ice machine didn't work. No ice. I'm still frantic. She's there holding a piece of paper to her head, bleeding. I was supposed to get ice. No ice. I go down to the desk in distress. They don't care. They don't care. They don't care at all. What did they want to know? Did it happen on their property? That's what they wanted to know. Other than that, no great concern. They said, there's ice on the third floor. So I go to get ice on the third floor. On the way, I ran into a member of our class. Somebody who used to live right next to us in the next door apartment. As I say, in 35 years, people change a lot. This is a man who wanted me to see the person that he is inside, in spite of the fact that there had been 3 decades that had passed by. Demanded that I identify him on the spot, and I told him I can't, you know, I'm getting ice for Sharon, she fell, you know, and I'm hearing his voice, and slowly it's coming back to me, I'm recognizing his voice, because visually I don't recognize him. I say, yes, he's disappointed, you see. People want recognition from us, of the person they are inside. That's what all of us want. We try to be recognized for the things that we do. We try to be recognized for our accomplishments and all of those things that we seek in recognition. And what we actually want is to be known inside for who we are, to be recognized for the person that we are. Well, I couldn't recognize him. Finally, he had to tell me his name. Timothy Lowe. I used to live right next to you. And I hope he forgave me for not recognizing him. What distress I was in. You see, just like the apostles in the boat, the world was so much with me, I did not have access to my brother. I did not have access to the seeing the inside of a man and recognizing someone that I am intimately involved with in closeness in Christ. That's what happens. We become so involved with life in the world, so afraid in the presence of suffering and death, we forget everything. We forget God. We forget Christ. We are not able to recognize others. They seem as strangers to us, impediments to us. And so it was a great lesson to me. I did get to the third floor ice machine and get the ice and take it up to her. And she held the ice up to her eye while I went to the first plenary session. She encouraged me to go and I left her behind there. It kept her eye from swelling shut. And she went to the rest of the plenary sessions. She went to divine liturgies, vigils. There were akathists with a blessing with oil. She got her eye blessed twice with holy oil, and she looks much better today. Well, the work of the council was accomplished. We were all drawn out of ourselves to the degree that God found it necessary to do it in order to get us at where he needed us to be in order to do his work. This is the amazing thing. It's the miraculous thing because, you know, we're only human beings. We are not perfect. We are not as we would like to be so that we could be proud of ourselves. God can't work with us when we're like that. We're of no use to him. We cannot be at one with him. We can't even pray properly when we're like that. And so if we go to a place like the All-American Council, a gathering of all of the bishops of the Orthodox Church in America and the Metropolitan and representatives of parishes, clergy and lay representatives to do the work of the church, God is going to need the best out of every single one of us, or it's going to be a catastrophe. And we've had catastrophes. It's always a near thing. It's an exciting thing to be a member of the body of Christ. It is a struggle and an effort that Jesus Christ has already won. And it reminds me of the same struggle that goes on in every Orthodox parish in America, where we don't have our secular life on one hand and a worship and a theology that ignores the fact that it is critically necessary for every one of us to become involved in the common effort to be the presence of the church, to be the presence of Christ in the world. That's why we gather at an All-American Council. That's why we gather at St. Timothy in Toccoa and come to the chalice in order to be the presence of Christ when we go out into the world. That's why prayer is necessary. That abandonment of the world, that ascent that we make in order to do the divine liturgy. That's why God shares his own body and his own life's blood with us so that we can live his life amidst all of the others and call out of them the oneness with God that God has made essential for the living of life for every human being. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.